The word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. And the priests shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body, and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look. And if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has all turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling and a reddish white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest, and the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It has broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in the spot and it is no deeper than the skin but has faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall examine him the 7th day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. When a man or woman has a disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. And if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease and it appears no deeper than the skin and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread, then there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch, and if the itch has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for the yellow hair. He is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed and he is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look. And if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leukoderma that is broken out in the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his head, on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. And if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help. Our Father in heaven, we come to a difficult text tonight again in Leviticus. We glory in this book. This is a marvelous treasure for us to consider. Yet, Lord, it is difficult to understand many of these things. We pray for help. We pray, O Lord God, that you would give us the broad strokes that we can take and use and apply to our lives and understand the gospel better and understand our Savior's glory all the more, to see it all the more clearly. So, our God, we pray, please give us help again in the late hour of this day when the flesh is weary and the mind strays. We pray, O Lord, that you give us clarity, give us vigor, give us endurance that we might again press through and take home treasures from your word. God, we love you and we trust that you will hear our prayer for your glory, for the building up of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps some of you have had this experience, or perhaps some of us will. Imagine going now to your doctor and saying, "Doctor, I have this spot on my skin. I'm not sure what it is. Is it a mole? Or is it something else? Perhaps melanoma. Looks like a mole, but I don't know." In that point, you need a skillful physician. You need someone who understands how to make a determination of that kind, because it could literally mean life or death. In this passage, very simply, we have a passage that reminds us about the nature of sin and the need for skillful soul care in our lives. the need for skillful soul care, that is to say, a shepherd's wisdom, someone who understands what the nature of sin is, what it does in our lives, and how we can be free of it. And I think at the very bottom, that's a simple message that this text has for us tonight. And so we'll get into some of the details, but do remember what we're looking at again is a law that has been given to Israel that is symbolic in nature. And so we're not looking at a passage that's about skin diseases necessarily, primarily. We're not, just as we weren't looking at a passage 3 weeks ago that was about what animals to eat or not to eat, or bodily fluids. These are about other things. They are symbols. They are types and shadows that are used to teach, to instruct Israel in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and practice. So, with all that said, let's think again about what we have seen. Beginning in chapter 11, we saw that we have these symbolic laws that are given to Israel that are given for a very specific reason. And that is to say, this is in Leviticus, the context of Leviticus is holiness of life. God wants his people to be a holy people. They are a priesthood. And so these laws are given to that end, that we would be a holy and godly and righteous people. And so what we're looking at are laws that teach us about sin, their effects, and their remedy. So the first law of cleanliness had to do with clean and unclean animals. They weren't about animals. They were about what practices of the nations to avoid, avoiding the wicked, abominable, evil, idolatrous practices of the nations, these external things that would make them defiled. The law of bodily discharges, which followed that, and then we had another one in chapter 15 attached to it. This law is an addendum to that, which is to say it's not enough to avoid external evil. It's not enough just to avoid evil practices, because the sin is in our hearts. It's what comes out of us, you see, that defiles a man. Mark chapter 7, Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. That is the principle of that law of bodily discharges. It's what comes out of us that defiles us, and so we need to be cleansed within. Again, these laws pointing us to the gospel, pointing us to our need for salvation in the true God in Christ. Now, again, you see these laws building and developing on one another. Now we have the law of leprous skin diseases. And as much as I know you've been just eagerly anticipating this and longing to study this, you should be. You're laughing. You should be. This is fantastic stuff, because what we're seeing here are these laws that we can now, once you have the key to unlock, you can interpret it, not in every point. We understand there's difficulties, but we can get the broad strokes and we can get the big picture. So what we're going to be looking at in chapter 13, we're going to be looking at this for the next 2 weeks. The first section, 1 through 44, which I've just read, is the primary main passage, which is diseases in the skin. Again, building on previous laws, he's teaching his people about the nature of sin using a particular disease, which he calls leprosy. We're going to get into all that, but just take note of this. The nature of the disease, the symptoms of the disease, the progressive nature, the progression of the disease, and the detection of the disease. We're going to see this has very practical wisdom for us. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at this section beginning in verse 45, which is disease in garments. It has its own point and its own message, which we'll look at next week. But for now, we're going to focus on the first 44 verses, and we'll go through fairly quickly in a couple of hours. So we'll think on these things tonight until quite late. But the law, the main idea is the law of skin diseases taught Israel about sin, how to detect it, how to deal with it. And the point at the end of it all is by seeking God's grace. By seeking God's grace. So, first of all, let's look together at this passage beginning in verse 1 and 2, the nature of sin. Nature of sin. This is the first major focus of this passage, this skin disease, which he calls leprosy. Now, the word leprosy comes from a Greek word, which simply means skin, lepos. Leperos means scaly man or scaly person. And that's where we get the word leprosy. But the Greek word here that's used over and over, this Greek word has a much broader range of meaning. Leprous disease, or disease, or perhaps other translated words. But the different meanings come in different contexts. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 46, the word used to describe serious skin diseases, skin maladies. Beginning in verse 47, we see that it describes something that's in garments, something like mold or mildew. And then the following passage, chapter 14, describes the same thing in a house, in a structure, mold or mildew in a structure. So the word itself doesn't simply mean a skin disease, but it means that, but it means more than that. It means infections, something that's unclean or defiling in a body, in a garment, in a house. So God uses all of them symbolically in different ways. So we'll look at that. But now we're focusing on this leprosy in the body, which are skin lesions, skin maladies. And this is a serious sickness because it causes painful bodily afflictions, loss of feeling, loss of nerves, gross bodily disfigurement. And ultimately, if left untreated, it would lead to death. So this is a serious problem. It's helpful to think a little bit about the biology of leprosy. Many scholars will say that this disease described here is not what we commonly call leprosy, which is the technical term is Hansen's disease. But I will say to you, I think maybe not so fast, because I think in certain places in the text, it does indicate what we commonly call Hansen's disease. One of the leprous diseases described in the scriptures certainly is that. If you go to Numbers chapter 12, I won't go there for time, but Numbers 12 tells the story of God when he cursed Moses' sister, Miriam. Miriam spouted off. Miriam started criticizing Moses for his wife that he married, a Cushite woman. And God said, not so good. So he brought upon her a temporary curse in which he gave her leprosy. The text tells us that she became white like snow. And text tells us that her body became like the body of a stillborn child, half eaten. So that same word is used to describe what we commonly call Hansen's disease, one that disfigures and destroys tissue of the body and causes terrible disfigurement in the body. Now, again, here, leprosy appears in various different forms, various different stages. The same words used to describe the same thing. Here, leprosy, and in fact, biology teaches us, leprosy appears as skin rashes, skin lesions, tissue damage, nerve damage, all of which lead to a breakdown of the human body. A fact is this, is that it destroys the nerves, and oftentimes in certain remote areas, people have lost fingers and toes, and it's been found out that it was because they were being eaten by animals. Eaten by rats and other things because they couldn't feel that they were losing their fingers and toes. A leprosy is caused, and this wasn't known by these people, but leprosy is caused by bacteria carried by certain animals. When I was a kid in Texas, everyone said, don't touch the armadillos. Don't go trying to catch the armadillos because they carry leprosy. That's true. Certain rodents carry leprosy as well. Squirrels also apparently carry leprosy. Leprosy is transmitted through the upper respiratory system, through coughing, through breathing on someone, or spittle coming from one's mouth, saliva coming from one's mouth, or mucus from their nose, which I believe is why God told Israelites to cover, what, their upper lip when they spoke. Unclean, unclean. That was the primary way that you caught leprosy. That and also touching bodily fluids that came out. One last thing about the biology of leprosy is that leprosy today is curable. It's bacteria. It's from a bacterial infection. So they can treat it with medications. But in this time, Israel had no known cure. It had no known cure. You had to live with it. Or else you had to pray that God would heal you, which he may. And so here, they could mitigate the disease. They could treat the disease. They could set people aside in certain places to keep them from infecting others, but you had to live with it. And that's actually part of the symbolism here. With all that said, as we know, just like today, there were many diseases in Israel's day. Why only leprosy? Why is there only a law for skin diseases? It's because God wants to make a point, a spiritual lesson. This isn't about leprosy. This isn't about medical health. This is about a spiritual lesson for the people. And that brings us to the typology. What does this mean? What is this for? So, for example, sin, like leprosy, is evil, and evil in nature. It's a result of the fall. It's a disordered existence which disfigures and destroys man. Sin is just like that. Sin is ugly. Sin disfigures man made in God's image. It distorts and disorders his life. And ultimately, sin destroys him, just like leprosy. You know, leprosy pictures, I could say simply, the ugliness of sin. There's a story about a missionary to India. And the story goes, this has been passed down from generation to generation. You've probably heard this story. But the story goes, the missionary to India went down to the river to bathe one day. And he came down to the waters and he looked up across the river and he saw a woman bathing in the river. And he saw her form and saw that she was attractive. And the missionary said to himself in his secret heart, "No one will ever see if I go down to that woman. No one will ever know what I've done." And so he finally mustered the courage to go down across the river to the woman. And he came to that woman and he saw, to his horror, she was covered in head to toe with leprosy. And then in his heart he realized, this woman's body is ugly with leprosy, but my heart is ugly because I have a leprous heart. You see, so sin is pictured in this disease that disfigures and disorders and destroys the body. Sin, like leprosy, is a contagious and defiling malady which requires exile from God's house. Think about this particular contagion here. This leper, if he were a godly believing person, he would have had his sins forgiven. He would have had a right relationship with God. But because of his disease, he was required to be outside the camp in his own place. He couldn't enter into the house of God. He was forbidden. So there he would have had a right relationship with God, yet his existence had a symbolic meaning, and it pointed to a cursed existence away from the presence of God, who is our life. So here, we recognize that the law, and by the way, Numbers 5 has another example of this. The Mosaic law required lepers, along with anyone who had bodily discharges, as well as those who have defiled themselves by touching corpses, to be outside the camp. It was a picture of a cursed existence. And thirdly, sin, like leprosy at that time, has no cure. It required the infected person to cry out to God for mercy and for cleansing. I should correct myself. Had no human cure. Had no earthly cure. The leper had to live with his sin, and he had to cry out to God for cleansing if he was to be cleansed. So here, this leprosy here is given to us as a type, as a symbol for us to understand sin in its nature. So that brings us to the symptoms. There's a whole list of symptoms here. But we're going to focus on the first four verses together. We won't get into all the minutiae of this passage. I don't think I could even do that with you in any reasonable manner. So let's focus on some big things. So sin, the text reminds us, like leprosy, appears in stages. Notice there are three categories of leprosy that's given here. Verse 2, look with me there. The first we will call emerging. early stage, emerging. He describes it as the swelling. It's an upraised, infected place, an elevated thing. Literally, that's what the word means in Hebrew, is an elevated thing. The second stage is eruption. Hebrew here signifies an open sore, or an open flowing wound. So this is, you might call, the stage of maturity. It's describing sin, but it's not in its incipient stage, its rising stage. It's now in its full maturity. It's erupting. It is outpouring. It's manifesting itself in quite a toxic manner. And then thirdly is we would call the declining stage, which he's called the spot. And that word is describing simply a white place. And that is to describe a dry scab. You know, you've ever had poison ivy and you're praying for that day when it becomes a dry scab. Oh, it's not itching anymore. That's what this is describing. It's this dry, scaly patch on your skin. It's not painful and it's doing them no real harm because it's basically dead. So you've got three stages, right? The rising, the swelling, the eruption, the maturity, the overflowing, and then you've got the spot, the dry and dead patches. That just reminds us about sin. We may encounter sin in ourselves or others in any of these stages. A child or young person's sin may be encountered in an early stage, which is in its rising, like an infected place under the skin. There's a swelling of pride or a swelling of lust or a swelling of anger in someone that is rising in them. Perhaps it's good for us to understand. This is good to catch early. Or we may meet a person in the full maturity of their sin. Their sin has erupted, as it were. Their sin has poured forth vile and defiling manifestations of their evil heart, thinking things like outbursts of anger, outward immorality, fornication, violence, other kinds of outward forms, lying, other forms of sin. This is the full mature stage. And then you may meet someone or have in our own lives that later stage where the sin is waning. The sin is dead. It does no more harm. Perhaps it's because we're old and tired and played out. Perhaps because we've been sanctified in our older age and matured. But whatever the case, it's effectively dead and powerless to do further harm. It's just helpful to think about these distinctions and how sin can appear in our lives or in our community or our families. And to be able to be wise and observant of these things. What else do we see? Verse 3. Sin, like leprosy, appears as an abnormality. Notice the continued repeated emphasis on hair and the kind of hair that grows out of a leprous spot. Again, it makes us a little uncomfortable because these things are a bit gross, aren't they? But the lesson is memorable. At least say that. That God has given us a very memorable lesson. So what are we looking at here? He says, if the hair has turned white that's come out of the leprous spot, it indicates something under the skin. You see, what we're looking at here is a principle. There's something under the skin that's sick, but it's being revealed by an abnormality. White hair in a younger person, a person who's not older, who normally should have darker hair, is not normal. It's unusual. It indicates something's wrong. This principle here is to remind us that sin may be detected by the abnormalities that it produces in our lives. Sin is not normal. I don't need to persuade you of that. God did not create us to live in sin. Sin is abnormal. Sin is weird. Sin is strange. Sin is, if I can use the word, insane. And sin always lives on a spectrum of insanity, mild craziness to full-blown madness. But it's always insane because it's not right and not how we should live in an ordered way. So what we're looking at here is God reminding us that, you see, sin will create disorder in our lives. Now, we know that. We've experienced that. Disordered affections, disordered hearts that love things that are not good for us, or loving them in a way that is inappropriate or imbalanced. Disordered heart affections, desires. Disorder behavior flows from disordered hearts. Disordered lives, breaking of God's moral law, idolatrous worship, rebellion, murder, adultery, lying, covetousness, and all the like. And then thirdly, one thing leads to the next, right? Disordered affections leads to disordered behavior, and disordered behavior leads to disordered relationships, both with one another, broken relationships, broken friendships, broken covenants, broken marriages, broken churches, broken nations, and also broken relationship with God, most importantly. And so here, a white hair sprouting forth from a leprous lesion gives us a profound moral principle for us to consider, is that as people in the covenant community, we need to be on the lookout in our own lives and also for one another of things that are not ordered, disordered, so that we can come alongside one another and serve one another. What else do we see? Verse 4, sin like leprosy may be present but hidden. It may be present but hidden. And I would actually say, I think this principle is actually a reality for all of us. Sin is always present with us, isn't it? It's always a reality with us, but it's often hidden. It's often just under the surface. He uses the language, the disease, and this is one of the ways the priest will find out if it's actually a leprous disease. The disease appears to be deeper than the skin of the body. He's recognizing that there's something under the surface that's malignant. There's something under the surface that's dangerous. It requires close inspection. So again, brothers and sisters, this reminds us sin is always present, but it may be hidden from sight. We may have things going on in our hearts, and this is where we need to examine ourselves. We may have things going on in our hearts or thoughts in our minds that are dangerous, spiritually dangerous, such as the priest would say, you have something under the surface of your skin that's going to do you great harm. This is something we need to be aware of. We need to be those who are very careful to search our own hearts. By the way, the Lord's Supper, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we have an injunction from God, a command from God to examine ourselves. Every time we come to the table, he says, look at your own heart. Ask the Lord, are you walking in a manner of godliness and faithfulness with the Lord? I think about people with HIV. HIV virus, you can live a long life with HIV. In the early 80s, people thought it was a death sentence. But now you can give them medication and they can have a very long life, but they have to treat it regularly. You have to manage it. You have to maintain it. And I think that's the way it is with our lives. We all have sin, and we'll have sin until the day we die. But we have to treat it, and we have to regularly deal with it. We have to continue to keep short accounts with the Lord and be very careful to examine ourselves, to examine what we think, our doctrine, our life, and so forth. So these principles, I hope you see, are very, very practical for us. So what we've seen so far is the nature of sin and leprosy and these skin diseases. We see the symptoms that go along with sin. And by the way, I'll point out that I'm going to come back to this at the end, but one of the focuses of this text is the need to examine the sin, both in ourselves and also in each other. And when we live in a community of faith, we need to be those who are accountable to one another. That means that we have the right and the duty to speak to one another, the right and the duty to get in each other's business, as it were, to talk about what's going on in your life, to see things that we observe, to say, you know, maybe there's something in your life that is not right. Humbly, respectfully, lovingly. So again, these are symptoms that we see and we look for in ourselves and perhaps even observe in others that then we are called to come alongside and shepherd. Third, so the nature, the symptoms, and the progression. Verse 12, and this is a very long section, all the way to verse 44, the progression of sin. And I'll go through this briefly, but these are lessons that we can, I think, discern from this text. One is sin, like leprosy, spreads and gets worse if left untreated. You know, every pastor you'll ever talk to will say one of our regrets is that we didn't say something to that person earlier. We didn't approach that person sooner. We thought, it'll be fine. There seems to be a clear sin in their life, but it'll be fine. And then it's not. It gets worse. So sin in our lives, if left untreated, will spread. See this in verse 12. You see this line, he said, if this disease breaks out in the skin so that it covers all the skin from head to foot. So now he's describing a situation in which the disease has now spread over the person's entire body. It can go one of two ways. Verse 13, the first way. So if that entire whole body rash, if it has turned white, he's clean. So it sounds really horrible. His whole body's turned white, but it's actually good because it's dead. So the rash is dead on his skin. It's not going to do him any harm. It just looks horrible. He's clean. But, verse 14, if the outbreak is raw flesh, he's unclean. So he's saying, look, this can go one of two ways. He can actually have this life-dominating issue, but then it's resolved. It's good. He's clean. In other words, sin's been forgiven. Sin's been repented of. Sin's been put away. Now he just has the scaly remnants of it. It's ugly, but he can live with it. But if it's still raw, it's still live. It's still live. It's still active. And it's still harmful. It's like cancer in the body. If you don't treat the cancer, what happens? It metastasizes and it gets worse and it spreads to other organs in the body. Goes to the lungs, goes to the kidneys, goes to the pancreas or whatever, and you're gone. So he says, look, it has to be dealt with. It has to be treated. If it gets worse, then we have to take drastic action. So here it's just a simple lesson that sin spreads if not treated. Never play games with sin, kids. Never think that it's okay to sin in this area, because it will always touch other areas of your life. Little sins lead to bigger sins, leads to bigger sins. And before long, it has gone out of control. Spiritual attention is needed. Secondly, this is another lesson. Sin, like leprosy, becomes increasingly miserable if left untreated. And you can probably guess where we get that lesson. Verse 29 and following. He describes a disease in the head and in the beard in which it itches. He calls it the itch. The Hebrew word here literally means to pull off or pluck away. It means to basically scrape off a scab. Again, not the most pleasant subject matter, but what we're just seeing described here is, again, something that's torturous, that's miserable, that's painful, that's aggravating, that's irritating. Again, anybody had poison ivy? As a little kid, I remember climbing in a tree and shooting my slingshot, thank you, at passing by cars. I was such a naughty boy, and I was shooting cars with my slingshot. And you know what God did? God taught me a lesson, because the tree that I was hiding in was covered in these beautiful big green leaves. And I later found out those green leaves were something called poison oak. And my entire body was covered with itchy rashes that was actually bleeding out because I scratched them so much. It was the most miserable thing I'd ever experienced as a child. And that was, for me, a very good lesson, you see. Sin has consequences. Sin is miserable. Sin is miserable. It leads to sadness and sorrow and misery that's unbearable at times. And it's an itch. It's like an itch that will never go away. And so here, again, a reminder that sin can become aggravated. We can see how this happens. We sin in our lives. There are consequences that are miserable. It leads us to sorrow and despair, and we turn back to our own sin for comfort rather than to God himself. And we are now in a vicious cycle of misery. And God says there's only one way to break that, which is to look up and out to the Lord God. Ask him for grace and mercy and forgiveness, and ask him to help escape that cycle of misery. But here he describes it like an itch that can't be resolved. Thirdly, again, the progression of sin. What do we see? Sin like leprosy, again, according to their understanding at that time, has no cure. And as such, can be fatal, or at least seriously harmful if left untreated. Verse 38 and following. This one's a little more difficult, I think, personally, but I think that the broad strokes are still there. This one focuses on the disease of the head. The focus is the head. So get that. He's describing something that's gone to your head. Now, if it's gone to your head, that's very serious. This week, I was researching leprosy and looking at pictures. Very gruesome to see individuals who have what we call Hansen's disease, the bad kind, and how it's gone to their face. And one individual, his face basically had caved in. He had no nose, no upper lip. One of the most horrible pictures I've seen. Don't recommend looking at it. It's disturbing. But if it gets to the head, it's a bad thing. This is a serious thing. Look what he says. And I think there's a little humor here as well, but there's something very ominous at the end in verse 44. But look at verse 38. He says, now look, if you've got some spots in your body, dull white, he calls it leucoderma. It just literally means white spots. The word spots is just white spots. You know what he's describing? Like a pimple, like a little blemish. He says, you're clean. You got a little blemish, you're clean. No problem. Now, is it ideal? No. It's like sin. You have sin in your life, all your life. You have little sins in your life. We always live with them. Is it ideal? No, it's not. But you can live with it. It's not a life-dominating thing. He gives another example. Verse 40. If a man's hair falls out, he is bald. He is clean. You know, you can encourage, you know, your friends who are losing their hair and male pattern baldness. It's normal. It's not ideal, but it's normal. You can live with it. You know, you're going to be in glory one day. You'll have a full mane of hair one day again. But for now, in this present age, you'll have a bald head. And it's somewhat, you know, somewhat awkward. Not the best, but it's okay. You can live with that. But, verse 42, if there's a reddish-white diseased area in his bald head, he's a leprous man. He's unclean. And it ends on this ominous note. His disease is on his head. If left untreated, this disease goes to his head and it can be fatal for him, or at least severely disfiguring for him. I think this reminds us that sin, if left untreated, if left undealt with, can lead to very, very serious effects or even death. And by that, I think spiritual death is implied. These are what we would call life-dominating sins. The sins that you might say go to your head, that dominate your life, that rule over your life. These are malignant sins that control you and that you're enslaved to. I think that's what he's describing here. These are serious things. So we're looking at a progression. It gets worse. It gets more painful. And ultimately, if left untreated, it goes to your head. It can be fatal. I have to ask this question, but do you, anyone here, have a sin in your life that you would describe as life-dominating? One that is, you fear, might ruin you. One that might destroy you. Good news is that we have a Savior who's way bigger than your sin, way bigger, and His grace is way greater than our sins. And so we can go to Him and seek Him in His grace. And that brings me to my final point. Throughout all of this whole section, you've probably seen it and noticed it. There's one word that keeps getting repeated over and over and over. And that word is examine. It appears 25 times, to be exact, in this passage. The word in Hebrew is ra'ah. It means to see, to perceive, to look, to examine. For the most part, it's the priest or the high priest who's doing the examining. If you have a spot, you go to your doctor, you go to your physician. Doctor, I got this spot. Is it a mole? Is it a melanoma? I don't know. Is it cancer? Tell me, doctor. The Israelite would go to his priest or the high priest and say, doctor, I've got this lesion. I've got this rash on me. Please tell me what it is. Is it malignant? Is it something that I need to be worried about? And he examines and he makes distinctions. He sees, has it progressed? Has it spread? Is it creating abnormalities? Or is it dead and played out? See, these wise distinctions are what we might say are like the work of a physician. He carefully analyzes the symptoms appearing before him. He must observe. He must discern the nature of the skin abnormality. Is it clean? Is he unclean? He must discern if it's unclean. How severe? How severely unclean is he? And then if he's determined to be unclean, what's the trajectory for this person? What's this? What's going to happen to him if he continues? You can see almost surely the most obvious point here is that God has called us to be, as his people, those who examine not only ourselves, but one another. I think we can also say that pastors and elders primarily need to be talked about here, because God has given his church pastors and elders to be shepherds, soul-caring shepherds, to be able to hopefully wisely make these kinds of distinctions, wisely speak to one another and examine one another and help one another make these kinds of distinctions in their lives. Always remembering that every pastor and elder is limited. We need the great physician. We need his wisdom. We need his diagnosis. We need his cure. We can't give that. And so every under physician, every physician's assistant as it were, recognizes the real soul care is from Jesus himself. But here I think this passage would remind us, and I think this is by way of application, that God has given pastors and elders to the church to function in this way. And that every pastor and elder in the church ought to be striving for wisdom to be able to give this kind of soul care, to be able to help come alongside one another and give counsel as to how to deal with our sin. By the way, pray for us. Pray for pastors. Pray for your elders to be wise, to be discerning, to be compassionate, to not be hypocrites, but to look at our own hearts, to search our own hearts, and to be those who are dealing with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, I want to say that I think that every congregation should be marked by soul care from its members. It's not just the pastors and the elders who should be doing this stuff. It's everyone. So it should be pastors and elders. It should be husbands and wives. It should be fathers and mothers. It should be brothers and sisters giving soul care to one another. This is a healthy vision of the church. And so here, I think we ought to recognize it's not just the pastors who do soul care and do these sorts of examinings. The internet has made medical knowledge very widespread. So we can go online and find out all kinds of things about our bodies and about our maladies that we didn't have a generation ago. And that has given power. That knowledge has given power to us. This is true spiritually. The church should be equipping its people to make these kinds of spiritual, these wise spiritual counsel and care for one another. You can pastor one another. You can shepherd one another. And you should. Fathers, shepherd your families. Mothers, shepherd your children. Pastors and elders, shepherd our flock. Brothers and sisters, shepherd one another. This is the vision that we should have. And ultimately, we recognize that we examine ourselves in all this, right? Before we judge another, we judge ourselves. But judgment begins with the house of the Lord, and it's necessary. So we are all doing it, and we should be. But we do it without hypocrisy. We first examine ourselves. And then we realize not a single one of us can bring a cure to anyone else. Not a single one of us can cleanse anyone else. We can't fix anyone else. We're all broken. We're all spiritual lepers. Every one of us. We have to go to the great physician, the one who in Mark chapter 1 healed the man with leprosy. Mark 1 verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Isn't that a beautiful scene? Here is our Lord Jesus doing something shocking. That man came to him and he touched that man and he made him clean. He touched him. He showed us something in that touch. You know what he showed us? He showed us that he takes our uncleanness and he gives his cleanness. He takes our defiling sin from us and he gives us his righteousness. And it's only the Lord Jesus, the great physician, who can cleanse us of our spiritual leprosy. So I think, brothers and sisters, this passage reminds us that we need the soul care of our pastors and elders. We need the soul care of one another and our families and our congregation. But we most of all need the soul care of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who cleanses us from every defiling sin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage tonight as it has brought us again to our Savior. It's again reminded us of who he is, the one who makes the foulest clean, the one who takes away the disfiguring, destroying power of sin in our lives, and it restores us and makes us whole and helps us to reflect better the glory of God and the image of God in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for continually working in us by your Spirit and Word to better reflect your image to the world. And that we bear the name Christian, not only with our words, but also with our lives. Thank you, Father, for this passage, and help it to be used for good in our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.